So the Sermon on the Mount, just a little tiny bit of review. In antiquity, in the early years of the church, when people referred to the Sermon on the Mount, they just called it the Sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, but they just called it the Sermon. It was the most famous passage of Scripture, you know, and talk that Jesus gave. And so they just referred to it that way. The Beatitudes really, up until today, what we're going to talk about today, have been a description of the character that God wants to create in every one of our lives. And we're going to make a shift today, and I'll talk about that shift. But up to this point, the various Beatitudes have been about what Jesus wants to do in our lives and inside of us. Some have described it as the beautiful attitudes. And so we started weeks and weeks and weeks ago with the idea of being poor in the Spirit. And the poor in the Spirit is the idea that I don't bring anything. I have no righteousness to bring to Jesus. What I bring is just my open heart is what I bring. And everything else that happens is from Him. And when I recognize that I don't bring any good stuff to the table, then it brings me to the place where I can feel the weight of my sin and the weight of other people's sin in my life, which then, you know, produces this meekness in my life, meekness being similar to humility, a cousin of humility, but it's the idea that I'm no better than anyone else. I don't have anything that I can look down my nose at of anybody. And so it's this meekness. I'm not going to control anybody because I think somehow I'm better than them. And all of these things would bring us then to the place where blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm just using the word that transform. That I want Jesus to transform my life. I want the righteousness. I hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want that in my life. And when I got all those things, then it brings me to the place where who am I to judge anyone? I should be showing mercy everywhere I can possibly show mercy because of all this stuff. Who am I to say, no, I'm going to withhold from you? It's just mercy. And if all of this is happening, then what ends up happening is that's what creates, where it says, blessed are the pure in heart. That's the idea. All of these things combined, that's really what a pure heart, because none of us can have a pure heart just because we make all the right decisions. We say all the right things. We make, you know, we do all the right things. We don't do any of the wrong things. None of us can be there. But instead, if all of this is happening, blessed are the pure in heart. And then last week or 2 weeks ago before Steve was here, we talked about peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I talked about how in our mind, we think of the word peace being a lack of, you know, a lack of turmoil or lack of stress or lack of tension or lack of conflict. In their minds, because, you know, the people that first heard Jesus talk about it, they would have understood the word shalom, which means life. That blessed are those who want to bring life to people, who want to produce life in them, and who wants then to also see that life is produced in everyone around them and every circumstance that they can be in. Okay, so here's where we're at today. Let's read it from up on the screen. I'll read it to you. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Go ahead and go with it. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, where we're at today is this whole idea of being persecuted. Now, is anybody excited about hearing this idea? Just think about the early disciples. And at this point, just so we're all on the same page on the picture, Jesus only has four disciples at this point. He's only called four people to be his disciples. He's got a crowd of people around him that are following him everywhere, but he's only got four, is what the scriptures teach us, that when he does this. And so, you know, they're like, Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yeah, I got that. Blessed are those who mourn. Yeah. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I got that. And then he says, and blessed are those who are persecuted. They're like, what? What the heck? I mean, blessed are the persecuted. I mean, I can get all of this stuff, and I like all this stuff. I want all this stuff. But this stuff, no thank you. Everybody with me? I mean, how in the world can you use blessed and persecuted in the same statement, even? How in the world do those things even go together? So I can just imagine, and you know, somebody interrupts, probably Peter. I mean, just from what we know about Peter, you know, it's probably Peter going, now let me make sure I understand what you're saying here. Like, I'm blessed if my heart's right, and I, you know, I'm more and I'm meek, and you know, and so on, and I have a pure heart. I'm blessed in all that stuff. But I'm also blessed when someone lies about me, when someone says nasty things about me, that I'm somehow blessed in that. I don't get it. And at that point, again, there's only four of them. I can imagine some of them saying, yeah, no. Like, I thought I was going to be part of this club. I kind of like this guy. I mean, all that he's saying, and he's talking about all this stuff. I mean, all this, and I don't think so. I'm not interested in this. I'm not interested in that taking place. See, if and I know we're the same, but, you know, as the saying goes, if you're like me, Brian, if you're like me, I always pick on Brian. He's sitting in the front row. I won't pick on you today, okay, Brian? I'll give you the day off. How's that? Okay. No, yeah. Good one, Brian. Good one. You're sharp. I'm going to pick on Dave today. So I know that Dave and I are alike. I don't like it when someone says nasty things about me. I don't like it when someone lies about me. I don't like it when someone ignores me, right? And all of a sudden, I mean, I don't like those things, and all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, you're going to be persecuted, or blessed are you if and when you're persecuted. I mean, that's enough to scare anyone away. Let me read it again. He said this. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Why would he, you know, in this is the only one of the Beatitudes. He doesn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit, and then repeat it, blessed are the mourning. But he gets to this one, and he actually references it three times in this whole thing. He said, blessed are you when people persecute you. And blessed are you when people lie about you and say evil things about you. And then he goes on to say blessed again, in the whole idea that this is the same way that they treated the prophets. And so you're blessed because you're kind of in the, you know, in the same category as the prophets. Why would he emphasize it three times when he emphasizes all the other ones one? Maybe because it's what they most needed to hear. Maybe it's because he wanted to make sure they got the idea that if you're going to live this stuff, if this is really going to be what takes place in your life, if you're really going to experience transformation, if you're really going to live in this world in a way that all of these things are part of your life, that and a shalom maker, you know, is one of them, then this is what you're going to experience. And so maybe he just wanted to emphasize and make sure that they knew what the end result was going to be. Because, you know, he's just trying to be honest with them. You know, the interesting thing is persecution, he says, and all of this where he's talking about is persecution, he's talking about says, is the idea that it's because of me. Okay, it's persecution because of me. Persecution because of righteousness. Persecution because you're living right. Persecution because all of these things are taking place. And persecution because of your alignment and your connection with me. It's not just whatever bad things happen to us, persecution, that we would call persecution. See, persecution, let's just give you a definition here. Persecution could be like this. Any negative consequence you experience from your alignment and obedience to Jesus. Any negative consequence, we'll talk about some in a minute, but any negative consequence you might experience because of your alignment and your obedience to Jesus. That's what we're referring to here. Because he's not talking about you're blessed because people don't like you because you lack any tact. Okay? I mean, what did the scriptures say about how we use our words? Paul said it this way in Colossians. He says, let your speech always be gracious. Anybody good at that? Anybody got that one figured out? Let your speech always, it doesn't say some of your speech. He says what? All of your speech be gracious. And then he says, and seasoned with salt. Like, not salt in the, like too much salt where like, ah, you know, but salt like, those are good words. Those preserve and they make life better. We'll talk about salt in a couple weeks. And so that you may know, how you ought to answer each person. So it's not just, you know, like because someone doesn't like us or because we're obnoxious. Anybody ever been an obnoxious Christian? Hey, yeah, a few people raise their hand, honest people. Or how about narrow-minded, just for the sake of being narrow-minded? I mean, sometimes people can be narrow-minded about things that there's no reason to be narrow-minded about. But they can be narrow-minded. Or how about if someone just happens to be annoying? Not just obnoxious, but like they're just annoying to be around. And some of you are kind of hitting each other and like... He's also not talking about people who have a victim complex. This is one that is not uncommon in the Christian world. Let me just talk about this for a second. That every time something bad happens, somehow it's the devil out to get me. It's demonic in nature. It's because people are against me because I'm a believer. Whatever else it happens to be. That's a victim complex that has... It could be persecution, but oftentimes it's just a victim complex. How many of you ever had a car breakdown? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you ever had like a light fixture in your house stop working? Okay. I mean, I could go on and on and on about the common things that happen to people. But when someone, you know, my car broke down, it was the devil. The devil was stopping me. You know, the devil's attacking me. So I just start rebuking the devil, you know, kind of thing. Well, you're not being persecuted by your car breaking down because you're righteous. One time I remember saying to Barbara, this was years ago, I said, you know, I wonder why cars ever break down. Because they're just metal and moving parts and, you know, electric and, you know, all the whole thing. And she looked at me and she said, why would cars not always break down? Because you just got moving parts against each other and, you know, it's like, okay, I guess you're right, you know. But cars just break down. Refrigerators break down. You know, your well stops working. Well, whatever it happens to be. Everybody got the idea? You're not being persecuted by your well breaking down, okay? Is everybody with me? I mean, we just get goofy. We just get goofy. Or he's not talking about people lying about you because they don't like you. Here's what John Corson says. He says, many times Christians are being persecuted not because they're living righteously, but because they're weird. And weirdness doesn't count. Right? I mean, if we're being mistreated because we're just weird, it just doesn't count. That's not what Jesus referring to. He said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness, because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people lie about you and insult you and say all kinds of things about you because of your alignment or because of me. Because your alignment, because you're connected to me. That's what Jesus is referring to here. And this is people persecuting you because of your connection to Jesus. Now, let me just describe here for a second a shift that takes place in this passage of Scripture. And it doesn't matter what translation you're reading from, it's the shift takes place. Here, it's if my attitude is right. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those, you know, the hunger and thirst after righteousness. All of these things, if I do all of these things, I'm blessed. Has everybody got that? And all of a sudden, this shift takes place where now it's not I'm blessed if I do something. It's blessed if someone else does something to me. Well, how in the world can that happen? Like I get it. You know, I mean, if someone gave me some money, I could say, yeah, I'm blessed because they just gave me some money. But when someone insults me, lies about me, whatever that happens to be because of my connection to him, all of these are in my control. This is not in my control. I mean, I can go, blessed are the poor in spirit. Lord, you got to work in my heart. I mourn over my sin. You know, transformation takes place, all those kinds of things. All of that's in my control. But this is not in my control. This is out of my control. It's something that happens to me. And it's also the first time that he goes into and shifts kind of the position, the people he's talking to. Because here he said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who meek. Just kind of like random, like whoever. But then all of a sudden he turns to the four disciples and probably the crowd in some way. And then he says, but blessed, and this is like all just random. Blessed are you if you do. Here he says, blessed are you, Johann. Blessed are you, Dave. He points a finger at them. He changes his voice and goes into this thing where he's looking at them and saying, blessed are you if you're persecuted. Blessed are you if someone says something about you. And it's the only time in all of the Beatitudes that we've looked at where Jesus, another shift is, where Jesus injects himself into it. Okay, I mean, he's the one talking, but up to this point, doesn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit because of me, or blessed are the poor in spirit because they mourn, blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are the hunger and thirst after righteousness. But here he says, blessed are you if you're persecuted because of me. And he injects himself into the middle of it. Persecution, hardship, rejection because of Jesus is this theme, this running theme through the New Testament. So this being persecuted, being mistreated, being rejected, having people against you is a running theme of Jesus in the New Testament. Let me read some scriptures to you. The parable of the sower, which most of you are familiar with. This guy, it's just a story. It's a made-up story. Okay, but the guy went out to sow, and he sows the seed on the ground, and he throws it out, and then some of the seed gets eaten by the birds. Some of it starts to grow up fast, and then it withers, and some of it cannot take roots. Here's what he says. But since they have no, this is about one type of the seed. He says, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word. Not because you're weird. Not because you're obnoxious. Not because you lack tact. But because of the word. He says they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the seed. A little while later in Matthew chapter 10, he says this. He says, he's sending out the disciples to minister. Two by two, he sends them out. He says, and wherever you go into a city or a village, search for a worthy person and stay in that home until you leave the town. When you enter the home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. But if it does not, take your blessing back. He's talking about if they reject you. And he says, if any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake the dust from your feet as you leave. And I tell you the truth, the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah would be better off than a town such as that. Look, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves, so it be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts. I read some of this stuff and then I wonder, why would anyone want to be Jesus' disciple in this early days? I mean, now we can go, oh, it's cool to be a Christian and we got all, but these early disciples, when he says, you'll be, just take my word, guys, you'll be handed over to the courts. You'll be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. I mean, it's like, so, okay, the courts I can get, but there's people in the church who are going to flog me? I mean, that's what he's talking about. In the religious world, the synagogue was the religious world. He says, there's people who are going to flog you. They're going to be against you. And he says, you will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. Again, because you're my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how you respond. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking, but it will be the Spirit who's speaking against you. Then catch this. A brother will betray his brother to death, and a father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parent and cause them to be killed. All the nations will hate you. All the nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. And when you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I tell you the truth. A brother's going to give up a brother. A sister's going to give up a sister. A father's going to give up his kids. The kids are going to give up their father, their parents. Doesn't sound fun, does it? But that's what Jesus says can be the end result of people living as they should live. And we have not experienced that in America, because for the most part in America, it has been favorable up until recently, extremely favorable to be a believer. It's not so much as it was, you know, even a few decades ago. But man, you go places around the world today and they are living what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. It is the life they are living, like on a regular basis. It's what's taking place. You know, you have to wonder what's taking place in some ways, because everywhere Jesus went, crowds were following him. People loved to be around Jesus. I mean, they went out of their way to try and be with Jesus. I mean, it's like you could say that Jesus was Mr. Beatitude. I mean, he lived these things. They were his nature. And yet, he's the one they hung upon a cross because of all this. Because he was totally living kind of a contrary kind of life. Jesus said this in John 3. He said, "All who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light because it will show all the evil things they do." Or here's another passage from John 15. It says, "If you find the godless world is hating you, remember it got this start hating me. If you lived on this world's terms," catch this line, "if you lived on the world's terms, the world would love you as it's one of its own. But since I picked you to live on God's terms and no longer the world's terms, the world is going to hate you." He's talking here about people living lined up with Jesus, in alignment with Jesus. And if we would live in alignment with Jesus, we should not be surprised that there are people in our lives and people in culture and people in society that are against Christians. Right? We should not be surprised. And too often, though, what happens is the church adopts the values of the world. I mean, sometimes it's because we adopt the values of the world because we want everybody to like us. I mean, who doesn't want to be liked? I want to be liked. You want to be liked. We all want to be liked. I mean, for a long time, people have taken the compliment, you know, when someone will say, "Well, he's a Christian, but he's just like all of us." Well, I'm not so sure that's a compliment. When someone says, "Well, he's a Christian, but he's just like the rest of us." Now, if he says he's a Christian and he's a really good man, that is something to be proud about. Using pride in the right way. But just that he's like, well, he's just, you know, he's a Christian. He loves Jesus, but he's just like all of us. Well, there's a problem when we're just like all of them. Because that's, all of them don't live any of these things. And I'm not picking on people, but you get the idea. This is not being poor in the spirit, mourning over all of those things. Those are not the values of our world. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being merciful to other people. Those aren't the values of our world. Those are the values of the world that we live in, but we're not part of, right? And so it shouldn't surprise us that when some of these things take place, and when the church is not experiencing people against them, it's a dangerous place to be as a church. Again, now I'm not talking about because a church is goofy. There are goofy churches. I don't think we're a goofy church. Some people think we're a goofy church. I don't think we're a goofy church. But I could talk all about goofy churches, okay? And there are goofy churches. That's not what I'm referring to. But when a church and a group of believers or a believer is trying to do these things, there's going to be people who are against it. There's going to be people who are against it. And you just have to realize that. I got to keep going. I'm running out of time here. So, persecution. Any negative consequence you experience for your alignment and obedience to Jesus. That means, I just made a whole list of stuff. That means you're not invited to be part of a group because of your alignment with Jesus. Or you're uninvited from a group because of your alignment to Jesus. Or how about, you're left out. How about a student? I'm just thinking about people I've known over the years. A student who didn't get the playing time they deserved because he didn't. Very talented player, basketball, I'm talking basketball here, very talented basketball player, but didn't get the time on the court playing because he didn't go along with what everybody else was doing. Just kind of an outcast from the group. Or how about they don't get the promotion because you won't play some of the politically correct games that people want you to play, so you don't get promoted. Or how about you get moved to a different place because your boss doesn't like Christians? Or how about there's division in your family because someone in your family wants you to choose the cultural direction rather than sticking with the direction you're in, and so all of a sudden, they really don't want to be around you all that much. Everybody with me on some of these things? Okay. If you support biblical sexual morality, you'll be mocked as old-fashioned, judgmental, prudish, outdated, on the wrong side of history. If you oppose the abusive use of alcohol, you'll not be popular or liked. If you speak with compassion, people will judge you as compromising. Let me go back to the alcohol one for just a second. I was talking to someone yesterday, and I was commenting, and we were chatting about some friends of his that alcohol is out of control in their life. I mean, way out of control in their life. And I said, it's interesting that we have a drug problem in America. You hear it on the news all the time. We have a drug problem. 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 Does America have a drug problem? Yeah, we have a drug problem. But more people die every year from alcohol abuse than die from drug abuse. But you don't ever hear anybody saying America has an alcohol problem. I mean, we just don't hear that. And the reality is America has an alcohol problem. If more people are dying from alcohol than fentanyl, heroin, meth, all of this stuff, if more people are dying from alcohol, why isn't someone saying, hey, America, you got an alcohol problem because more people are dying from this? But we just don't talk about it. We just don't, because it's not politically correct to talk about it. Anyway, that's a side note. Years ago, I was part of a club here on South Whidbey, and because I'm a token preacher, they would invite me to pray over the meals. It's like, Matt, would you pray over the meal? Because it was the token preacher. And but at one point, this is after 10 years probably being part of this club, they came to me and said, Pastor Matt, we love it when you pray, but would you stop praying and using Jesus in your prayer? Because it offends some of the people in the club. I'm going, I'm a Christian. I'm a Jesus person. That's what Christian means. I'm a Jesus person. But I mean, most of us in this room have experienced somewhere where people will talk to you about God, but you bring up Jesus, it changes the whole dynamic of the conversation. Changes the whole dynamic. Part of it is because people understand the exclusive nature of Jesus. I mean, I said it this morning in prayer. There's no other name but the name of Jesus. That's pretty exclusive. Not like there's not many other names like Jesus. There's no other name. I think of students over the years, and this is more than one student, who wrote papers about creation or their faith and were graded poorly, not because of the structure of their paper, but because of the content of their paper. Someone didn't like their paper. I know a man who served faithfully for years in a role, but was deemed a possible threat because of his Christian faith, and was removed from that position. Or I talked to a man the other day who was going to MC an event, but the people who organized an event said, they asked him to do it, but he said, we don't want any Jesus stuff at the event. And he said, do you want any music? And they said, oh, but we got to sing Amazing Grace. Like, how can you not have Jesus stuff and sing Amazing Grace? It's just like, those are total, they just don't go together. Those are the kinds of things that can happen. When you and I are trying to live this way, those are the reality of what's going to take place. Everybody with me? I mean, and we don't like it. We don't want, do I want my family against me? No. Do I want co-workers? And I work at the church, so most of my co-workers are not against me, okay? But if you work at Boeing or you work, building houses or wherever it happens to be, there's going to be people who are against you. It's just the reality. If, not because we're weird, not because we're obnoxious, not because we lack tact, everybody's got the idea. But because we're trying to live a Jesus life. And the reality is that Jesus life sometimes confronts people. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of His grace. Now, I'm going to go real fast through this part because I am running out of time. So why, if this is true, why would anyone want to live a contrary life? Why would anyone want to invite this into their life? Why would anyone want to live in such a way that I go to make a sale somewhere and those people might be, why would anyone want that? The reason Jesus points out is because if you're living that way, if you're living these Beatitudes, then your reward, and He doesn't say your reward in heaven, He says your reward will be great. And Jesus knows all about this because just in a year and a half from when He speaks these words, maybe 2 years from when He speaks these words, Jesus hangs up on the cross and He's described this way. It says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He endured the cross because He could look beyond the cross and go, that's the end result. That's the end result out there. So I can endure all of this because of that being the end result. Let me just illustrate it this way. Let's just say, you know, this is probably not true of anyone in this room, but let's just say you live like week to week, paycheck to paycheck. Okay? Anybody in that case? Okay, we most of us live in some ways tight financially. But let's just say that's how you live, and you're like, oh, I don't know how I'm going to make my ends meet. You know, it's a paycheck to paycheck, whatever it happens to be. And, you know, kind of live that way. And then you befriend this person who's like a multi-gazillionaire, okay? And you befriend this person. And next thing you know, this person needs you to help care for them. And so you start helping care for them. And, you know, whatever that happens to be. And at some point, that person writes, you know, you into a trust, an irrevocable trust, where there's, let's just say there's $10 million that's going to be yours upon this person's death who's 90. Now, it doesn't make everyday life any easier for you to know that there's $10 million out there that's going to be yours. Everybody get the picture? It doesn't make any life easy. I mean, you still got to figure out how am I going to buy eggs and diapers and, you know, baby wipes and change my oil in my car and my tire. I just had to go buy new tires. You know, you still got all those things you got to face on a daily basis. It doesn't make day-to-day life any easier, but it does. There is a consolation knowing that, okay, over the hill, there's $10 million that's going to be mine. It's not fun to have people against you because you say, I'm following Jesus. It's not fun to have people be against you because you're holding to a biblical sexual ethic. It's not fun. Okay, you can put in all those kinds of stuff. It's not fun. But, Jesus says, but, you endure all that stuff. Because what did He say? Blessed are those who endure to the end, He said. Because on the other side of all of that mountain of stuff, is your reward in heaven will be great. That he's putting a carrot out there? Absolutely, He's putting a carrot out there. He's going, because of that, you have to have that in mind. And so let me wrap this up. Jesus is not calling us to go looking for persecution. You do not, that's like, okay, let's go out of here and figure out how I can get persecuted because there's a great reward if I get persecuted over there. That's not what Jesus is talking about. This is not Jesus saying, go look and get persecuted. This is Jesus saying, align yourself with me. Be obedient to me. Let these Beatitudes be formed in you. And if you let that all happen, this is going to be a byproduct at some place, some way, at some point. And I think as the direction of culture goes, that it will get worse upon believers. Maybe not in my lifetime, but maybe in my kids' lifetime, definitely probably in my grandkids' lifetime, that there are things. I mean, right now, in other places of the world, you know, in Finland, there's a woman who's a politician. She's a conservative politician, a Bible-believing Christian, who quoted Scripture in regards to a decision that was being made. She was arrested for it and is being charged with hate speech because of using Scripture. So this is happening in various places around the world. Not in America, but it's happening in various places around the world. Let me just give you one little thought. I jumped on the ferry yesterday because I had a memorial to do in town. And so on the ferry, the first time I ever heard it, some of you like, well, you just weren't ever paying attention. But there's a warning on the ferry, if you listen to the warnings on the ferry. And the warning talks about that we do not allow, and I'm going to get the right wording for it. I actually tried to look it up, but I couldn't find it. But we do not allow speech that is harmful for other people, crew and passengers, allowed on the Washington State Ferry. If you use language that is offensive or harmful to other people, you can be removed from the ferry and prohibited from further riding the ferry for a period of time. That's my paraphrase of it. How many of you have heard that warning? Well, what's that a setup for? What equates to harmful speech? What equates to harmful speech? What could equate to that? Does everybody get the picture? If we are trying to live all of this and staying true to the scriptures, this, Jesus says, is inevitable. It will happen. There will be people against you. So he's not saying go look for it. Not go look for it. But understand it will come. If you align yourself with me, you align yourself with my word, you seek to live obedient, some of this stuff will happen to you. And when it happens to you, you're blessed, because great will be your reward. Everybody got the picture? That's what he's talking about here. And next week, we're not going to jump into it, but next week we're going to talk about, because he says, you're the light of the world. But nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. What's he talking about? Well, don't put your light under a bowl because of this. If you follow, now we just disconnect all that because of the headings in our Bible and all that stuff. It's not disconnected. The light and salt the light and salt is connected to this. We'll talk about that next week. Let's all stand. Thanks for listening fast. Lord, most of us, if not all of us in this room, and those that are online right now and will be online later, we're here because we want to be aligned with you. We're here because we want to be obedient to you. We're here because we want your work in our lives. We want to know the fullness of being poor in the Spirit and mourning over our sins and walking in meekness. And we want to know these things. We want to know what that looks like, and we want to experience what life looks like following you wholeheartedly. Probably none of us in this room would have any way that we would look forward to being persecuted or lied about or something said nasty about us. But Lord, we want to be aligned with you. We want you to do your work in our lives. And so, Lord, we put it one more time, our life into your hands, that you could accomplish in us and through us exactly what you want to accomplish. Continue to make us into beatitude Christians, followers who live and who have in a growing way constantly these character traits in our life. Lord, that you could do in our lives, the lives of people around us, the lives in this community, and the lives across the region, what you want to do, because we've aligned ourselves with you. So we commit ourselves now. In Jesus' name. Would you say amen? Amen. God bless you. Go have a great day.